If you brought your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to open them to Titus chapter 2. There is a YouVersion live event if you brought your smartphone, or a tablet. The Pew Bible has this text in it as well, naturally, and you would find it in a Bible in a pew on page 1182. We're going to be looking at it in some detail in a short time here. Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be in a little bit today, okay? You know, it kind of seemed to me as a kid growing up that I got two messages from Christianity. And I didn't get them necessarily from my pastor, but I got them just from the environment I was in, maybe some family members, maybe some well-intentioned teachers, maybe some, events that I went to along the way. I'm not really sure, but when I was a little boy, and I'm talking about being a little boy, I got two different messages. The first message was something like this: God loves you. Period. And I had a smiley face sticker on my cassette player that said, "Smile, God loves you." And I understood that. Jesus loves you, this I know. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. The second message I got was very different than that. And that message was, God doesn't like you. God is mad at you. He is mad at you because you don't pray enough and you need to pray more. And God is mad at you because you tell lies. And I told lies when I was a little boy. And God hates a liar. It says that right in the Bible. And God is mad at you because you talk too much in church. Even though my dad was the original Mr. Spock, and he could reach right around my mother and give me that Vulcan neck pinch so that I was out for the rest of the day, I still talk too much in church, and God doesn't like you when you talk in church. That's the message that I got along the way. And it kind of seemed like two different messages. God loves you, God doesn't love you. God likes you, God doesn't like you. And I found it very frustrating. And to some, it is almost like there are two different Christianities, two different kinds of churches. You talk to church leaders, you talk to people who have been in a variety of different churches, and you'll hear that there are some people who go to church every Sunday to receive their weekly beating. Do you know what I mean by that? And they're going to sit in a pew, and the pastor's going to tell them how bad they are and all the things they did wrong. And then they'll go out. It's really kind of, I don't know, is it neurotic? It's just kind of weird, isn't it? And then there are other churches that you go to, and you sit in a pew, and the pastor gives you the feel-good sermon. God just loves you, whatever you are. Don't worry about it at all. You know, and there's almost like, it's almost like schizophrenia, because there's two separate things going on inside of what we think of as Christianity. I've worked many, many times through the years to kind of help us understand why does that happen? How does that happen? And as we look at the text in a few minutes, I just want to show you maybe a way to understand that. If you'll indulge me, I'd like you to think of Christianity as a swimming pool. If your Christian life was a swimming pool, and every religion has the things I'm going to talk about on the shallow end of the pool. There's a variety of things on the shallow end of the pool. Maybe one of them would be duty. Duty lies on the shallow end of the pool. That's not surprising, because anything of value carries with it a duty. You want to play football? Then you have the duty of going to practice and connecting with the team. You want children? Child care comes with a package. That's part of the duty. You want a car? Then you have the duty of paying your insurance. You have the duty of caring for the scheduled maintenance. Anything of value has duty to it. And so naturally, Christianity is marked by duty. Sometimes you read your Bible just out of duty. I don't feel like reading my Bible today, but I know I should, so I will. Sometimes you visit a sick friend just out of duty. I can't believe I signed up to take meals to shut-ins. I am so busy this week, but I'll do it because that's my duty to do that. And sometimes you go to church out of duty. Man, it would be nice to sleep in, but it's my duty to go to church. That's part of being in the shallow end of the pool of Christianity. And that duty, as I mentioned earlier, it really comes with all major religions. Here's something else at the shallow end of the pool, and that's fear. And like duty, fear comes with all major religions. And fear is really part of anything that's serious, you know? Whenever I do a wedding ceremony, if I'm using the old-fashioned vows, I will say, "Such a union is not to be entered into lightly, but in the fear of God," you know? Because it's a serious thing, marriage is, and so it's a little fearful. Being a father, that's really fearful, right? Oh, I got this responsibility now. And being able to play in the big game, that's a little scary. There's some fear involved. And being a Christian is a fearful thing. Jesus is speaking to a group of people who were concerned about appearances. They were worried about what other people would think of them. And Jesus says this to them. He says, don't be afraid. Don't fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus is talking to people in the shallow end of the pool. But Jesus gives us a hint, even in that text, that there is a deeper end of the pool, because in the very next verse, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. He's saying, yeah, fear is part of your Christian life, but you know what? You have a God who loves you very deeply. And in doing that, Jesus is giving us a hint that there is another end to the pool. There's a deeper end to the pool. Let's talk about one more thing in the shallow end of the pool. How about this one? Guilt. All religions are marked by guilt. And even the irreligious struggle with guilt. You don't have to go into the deep end of the pool to know there are things you're guilty of. You know that just by your DNA. It is wired into humanity to know when we have done bad things. Fear, duty, guilt. These are things in the shallow end of the pool. And every major religion has these things. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Christianity. But these things are kind of like, they're kind of like the above ground pools. They're shallow, they're frustrating, they're certainly dissatisfactory. And if this is all there is to religion, then religion is intensely depressing. It's just not the kind of thing I want. If this is all there is to religion, who would want that? Who would want it? But Christianity has a deep end. This is one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from all other major religions. There's a deep end to the pool. Now, I have heard this story told a number of times, and I've told it in a variety of contexts, but I actually read it in a book recently. And if you'll indulge me, I'd like to read to you maybe three paragraphs from a book by Kenneth Bauer. Listen to what he says. He's actually writing in Warren Wiersbe's commentary on 1 Peter. He says this, during a British conference on comparative religion, experts gathered from around the world to debate those things that made Christian faith unique. And slowly, the experts began eliminating one possibility at a time. Some thought, maybe it's the incarnation, that is, maybe the idea of God becoming a human being, maybe that's what makes Christianity unique. But as they thought of it, they knew that other religions have gods who claim to have appeared in human form. So it's not the incarnation that makes Christianity unique. Some suggested the resurrection is the unique element in Christianity. Jesus raising from the dead, that is what makes Christianity unique. But again, as they thought about it, they found other accounts of other religions where people had allegedly returned from the dead. And so as time went on, the debates grew more and more heated. And C.S. Lewis, who many believe is one of the greatest thinkers of the last century, Lewis had heard the shouting from down the hall, and he entered the room, and in typical British C.S. Lewis fashion, he says, what's all this rumpus about? Right? And his colleagues told him of their discussion. What makes Christianity unique from all world religions? And Lewis responded, oh, that's easy. It's grace. Easy question. What makes Christianity unique is grace. No other major world religion has grace like Christianity has grace. Because in no other major religion did the Son of God come and die for your sins. That's what makes it unique. In the deep end of the pool, it is grace. Now let's read about it. You open your Bibles to Titus, you thought, oh, Pastor, he can't remember his wife's name and he can't remember to read the Bible. All right, we're just going to look at four verses. It's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Follow along silently as I read this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Pause. Let me just be real clear of what he's saying there. The gentleman who God is giving these words to write, his name is Paul. He is writing to a young pastor on an island in the Mediterranean called Crete. The pastor's name is Titus. He's saying to him, you and I know the grace of God because you and I know that Jesus has appeared and has died on the cross to pay for sins he didn't commit. He paid for Paul's sins. He paid for Titus's sins. He paid for anyone, whosoever will, he paid for their sins. And so he says, for the grace of God has appeared, that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us, that is, this grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God is the deep end of the pool. And in this end of the pool, we find the waters of freedom. This deep end of the pool has freedom within it. That's really what salvation is all about. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That is freedom from fear. You don't have to fear death. I have been with so many people at the time of death. And so many Christians have said to me, I'm not afraid. And they mean it. They mean it. Because grace sets you free from that kind of fear. And it sets you free from duty. So, oh, I hate doing this. This is so awful to be a Christian. I don't know anyone who knows Jesus closely and says, oh, this is awful. Because grace sets them free from duty. And grace, it sets you free from guilt. And sometimes I think this is where Christians have the biggest hang-up. Because we have trouble forgiving ourselves, but He has forgiven us completely because His Son's sacrifice paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know, at various seasons throughout the Christian life, you do spend time in a shallow end of the pool. You do things out of a sense of duty, and duty is not a bad thing. I mean, duty is okay, and sometimes duty is necessary. What is it the old preachers used to say about prayer? They would say this. They would say, pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray till you feel like it, right? What they're just saying is you do have a duty to pray, and if you're in the shallow end of the pool, I need to tell you about that duty, but that is not freedom. That's not freedom. It has its place, but it's not freedom. In the shallow end, you do things because you're afraid that maybe God won't like you as much if you don't do these good things. You're kind of afraid of them. And understand it. Fearing God is not a bad thing. In fact, the Bible says not once but twice that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. So it's a good place to start in that shallow end of the pool. And my buddy Will, when I was in Bible college, he had a sign he made on his wall. It said, fear of hell got me started. His love keeps me going. Will is saying, I entered the pool through the shallow end. No doubt about it. I was afraid. Fear is a good thing, but fear is not freedom. In the shallow end of the pool, you do things because if you don't, you're going to feel guilty. I have to do this or I'll just feel really miserable for the rest of the day if I don't do this thing. And at times, guilt can be a healthy thing, but do not confuse guilt with freedom because guilt is not freedom. And Jesus himself says, if the Son sets you free, if I set you free, Jesus is saying, you'll be free indeed. When you're in the deep end of the pool, when you're in the end of the pool called grace, you find this freedom. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, the grace of God, teaches you to say no to ungodliness. It is not guilt that teaches you to say no. The grace of God is what teaches you to say no to worldly passions. It is not fear that teaches you to say no to those things. It is the grace of God that makes you adhere to this duty to live a life that is self-controlled. It is not duty that does that for you. You say no to bad things and yes to good things if you're in the deep end of the pool because you love the grace and you've been set free, free from the bondage. There's really an odd thing about a lot of sins. The odd thing is this. The very prohibition against doing that is what makes me want to do it. You know? I didn't really care if I stole my neighbor's pears from the tree, but when I found out I wasn't allowed to do that, I really wanted to take all of them, more than I could ever eat. The prohibition makes the this sin attractive. But when grace comes and says, whether you take the pair or not, I love you, it gives you freedom. It breaks the power of the prohibition. You can begin to live from a different way, a different place in your life. Grace gives freedom. Come into the deep end of the pool. There's more here at the deep end of the pool. There's the waters of freedom, and there is the sea of love. Now, all of you are singing, depending on your generation, either maybe the Phil Phillips song or the Robert Plant, "Come with me, oh my love, to the sea of love," right? When you see that phrase. Remember the shallow end of the pool? There's not a lot of love, duty, fear, guilt. I'm not seeing a lot of love there. I'm seeing fear that God will stop loving me. I'm seeing maybe fear that God would abandon me. Maybe I'm feeling guilt that I'm going to have to pay back this sort of thing. There's something very interesting about the power of love and how it breaks that. John, who was one of the closest disciples to Jesus, said this. He said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And one who fears is not made perfect in love." Let me read that a different way. There is no fear in the deep end of the pool, because the love in the deep end of the pool drives out fear, because fear has to do with the shallow end of the pool and the punishment thereof. And the one who lives exclusively in the shallow end of the pool has not been made perfect in love. Think about the text before us. "For the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people." The grace of God shows me the love of God. It teaches me how to live a life of love. You know, back in the 80s, I went through a country music phase. I've gone through two country music phases. Three if you count Johnny Cash. In the 80s, it was the urban cowboy one. Remember John Travolta in that hat? He just moved from one disco to one line dancing movie right along there, didn't he? Right? There was a song that was popular then. I was sitting practicing my sermon at the kitchen table at breakfast this morning. My wife was doing some stuff at the counter. And I said, "Do you remember this song?" And I sang a little bit of it. I said, "I'm going to sing that in my sermon." She said, "Do you have to?" I love my wife. Not to worry, I can just quote it here. It says, "I was looking for love in all the wrong places. I was looking for love in too many faces, searching her eyes and looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of." Let me tell you what he was dreaming of. He was dreaming of a divine love. He was dreaming of the love that is at the deep end of the pool. Because when you experience the deep love of God that is at the deep end of the pool, then you can begin to love the rest of the world in a way you never could have before. But until you've been in the deep end of the pool, your love will be very shallow. And it'll fit right into an urban cowboy movie. It'll fit right in. The only person who can love truly with deep, God-like love is a person who has experienced the deep, God-like love. And the only place you experience that deep love is at the deep end of the pool. The love of God, found in the grace of God, it changes you. It teaches you to say no to ungodliness. I can say, "God loves me deeply. Why would I hate that person? Why would I treat that person with hatred?" It teaches me self-control. I can say, "I would really like to do this, but God loves me. He loves me so much that, wow, I don't have to do that. I'm secure in His love. I don't have to do that." And come into the deep end of the pool. There's something else found at the deep end of the pool. And that is a fountain of gratitude. Gratitude, it is a beautiful thing, you know. How would you define it? Were I to say to you, "Please give me a definition of gratitude," how would you, boy, just imagine I put you on the spot right now. Chris Peterson, stand up and give the class a definition of gratitude. I'm just kidding, buddy. Remain seated. If I had to define it, I guess maybe I would say this. Gratitude is a positive response to a positive experience you have received. Do you understand that? I experienced something very positive. My response is a response of gratitude that is likewise positive. It's expressed in a verse of Scripture where John writes, "We love because He first loved us." And when I was young, I memorized that passage. But I memorized it from the King James. I love the King James. I memorized a lot of stuff from the King James. But the verse you're looking on the screen is different than the verse in the King James. The King James says this. It says, we love him because he first loved us. And it's almost a tit-for-tat thing. You understand? He loved me, so I love him back. And that's true. That's good. That's all good. The King James was translated in 1611. What is that? 500 years ago. Wow, where has time gone, huh? Seems like yesterday I was picking up my first King James right off the printing press in 1611. I'll tell you what, those past 500 years, we've done a lot of digging, right? We've covered a lot of this planet. We've found innumerable manuscripts, some of which were not available to the translators of the King James. Those older manuscripts drop the word him out of this verse, so it reads the way it reads on the screen. It says, we love, not just him, we love, period, because he first loved us. We love other people because we have this gratitude toward Jesus who loves other people. We love humans because God made them in his image, and since we love God, we love what he loves just out of gratitude. I love people. I was talking to someone this past week. He's an insurance agent. And I just said this sentence to him. He's sitting there across my desk. And I said, I love people. And I do. I love people. And he thought I was being sarcastic. He said, yeah, right. Right? And buddy, that rewound me a few years in my life when I saw that response that he gave. And I can remember when cynicism was written all over my being. And I would have said, yeah, I love people in a sarcastic way. But recognizing the deep love that is in the deep end of the pool of grace for me, man, out of gratitude, I love people. We love because he first loved ours. If you think about it, the word gratitude and grace, perhaps even grateful, they're all related, right? And it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all men. So why do people at the deep end of the pool do the good things that they do? Why would anyone tithe? Holy mackerel, why would I give money to the church? That just seems kind of crazy. Not because of duty. That's a shallow reason. That's maybe the beginning reason. But I give out of gratitude. Or why do people who are in difficult marriages, who are Christians, why do they remain faithful inside of that marriage relationship? Shallow reason would be because of fear. Maybe God will be ticked off at me if I leave this person. But the deeper reason would be because of gratitude. I love this person I'm married to because he first loved me. And why do people who know they have problems in their heart, why don't they keep those hidden? I mean, Kermansville Alliance, our motto is real God, real life, real people. And sometimes different ones of us have been talking in different contexts and we've shared some of our own struggles and shortcomings. And I can just look around the group and I can see one guy going like, whoa, that's just too much information, you know. Why wouldn't you hide that? Why wouldn't you pretend to be something you're not? Why wouldn't you pretend and put on a false air of self-righteousness? I know why. I know why. Because we're thankful for Christ and the forgiveness he gives that takes away the guilt for the failings we all have. It's gratitude. It's at the deep end of the pool. This deep end of the pool, it is unique to Christianity. It isn't found in other major religions. You cannot find a God who sent his son to die for your sin in any other major religion. You cannot find a God who gives you freedom, freedom to fail, who loves you when you mess up terribly, and who welcomes you back as a prodigal son, and who kills the fattened calf for you because he loves you. You cannot find a God anywhere but Christianity who enfolds you in his love, who says, you are my own. Greater love, Jesus says, has no one than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. That's only found in the deep end of the pool. And the deep end of the pool is only found in Christianity. And you cannot find anywhere else a God that is really worthy of your entire gratitude because of the awesome sacrifice He has made on your behalf. That is only found in the deep end of the pool. It is only found in the grace of God. It is only found in Christianity. But let me say this. The deep end of the pool, it's a dangerous place. Just flat out. The deep end is dangerous because the shallow end seems very safe. And you can really get in over your head. In the deep end, it's really hard to do that in the shallow end. But in the deep end, people have drowned there. They have, you know. They have. There are people who, hearing of the grace of God, have not truly taken it into their being. They've kind of said, wait a minute, Jesus died for my sins? Like, does that give me a backstage pass so I can do whatever I want? Because if that's what Christianity is all about, that's what I want. And they haven't understood the grace of God in their life. And they plunged in to the deep end of the pool without understanding the grace, and they sunk to the bottom like a stone. The grace of God is not a ticket to do whatever you want. It is an invitation to a relationship where whatever you want becomes a beautiful thing to do. It becomes a way to truly live. Paul warns people about going into the deep end of the pool without really counting the corruptness of their own being. The Apostle Paul, a guy who wrote this text, God breathed these words through him, also wrote texts in Romans. He was writing to Christians in Rome, and long about chapter 6, he says, I've been talking to you a while about the grace of God. I've been talking to you about the deep end of the pool. Well, what shall we say then? If God gives this freedom and love, then maybe we should just sin a whole bunch because we have the backstage pass. Listen to his words. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so grace may increase? There's the question. It's rhetorical, and he answers it himself. He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? And here's what God is saying through those words. He is saying that when you truly understand the depravity, the sinfulness, the problem with your own person, and you glimpse the love and the compassion and the freedom that Jesus offers you when He dies on a cross for your sin, that is transformational. And it changes you. It makes you into a new person. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about the deep end of the pool, because you have a profound sense of value for what Christ has done. You know, I think people who don't realize their own helplessness before Jesus, those are the ones who will drown in the deep end of the pool. People who are self-righteous and say, I like the religious thing, I kind of like the Jesus thing, some good talking there, but I don't really know that I needed Jesus to pay for my sins. That was a nice thought, Pastor Steve, but that really doesn't. They're going to sink like a rock. They're going to sink like a rock. They're going to sink like a rock. Frankly, I feel like if you don't get your helplessness before the Holy God, you can't even come into the pool. But when you recognize your own helplessness, the dryness of your heart, when you recognize your own sin, and you see the death of Christ on your behalf, then you enter the pool and you float in His grace. I've been talking about this metaphor of the deep end of the pool with probably a couple dozen people in the past couple of days. And more than one of them has said to me, I'm in the deep end of the pool, but I get really tired of paddling. Then you're not in the deep end of the pool. You're in the shallow end of the pool. You're living by duty. You're living by fear. You're living by guilt. You're in 4 feet of water and you're trying to doggy paddle. You don't have to doggy paddle in 4 feet of water unless you're this tall. Okay? Okay? But in the deep end of the pool, there's no struggling. It is trusting. It is resting in Christ. Finish work. I just want to pray for you. We're going to wrap up in a minute, but don't shut your minds down because this is the most important part of the day in the sanctuary. Okay, so hear this. I want to pray for you in a minute, with you in a minute. And I want you to think about, am I in the pool? Because I'm guessing in a group this size, there are some people that aren't even in the pool. They kind of feel like Christianity's kind of cool, but I don't know. I like coming to this church because Pastor Steve tells bad jokes, and it makes me feel about the bad better about the bad jokes that I tell. I don't know why you come. But maybe you're not even in the pool. Maybe you've just been coming up to the pool, and you're standing at the end. You're like, I want to get in the pool. I'm ready to get in the pool. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you would see the grace and the love of Jesus. And that grace and love would draw you toward Him. I want to pray that you'll see the ugliness of your sin, but you'll recognize that that is washed away by Jesus Christ's blood. And that when you trust Him, that stuff's gone. And now you can enjoy the freedom and the love and express gratitude to Him. But I want to pray for another group of people too. I want to pray for us who've been Christians for a while, who spend way too much time in the shallow end of the pool. Man, I'm always over here in the shallow end of the pool. I'm dealing with this guilt, you know? Oh, I feel so guilty for this, and I just can't let myself off the hook. He let you off the hook. You're better than God. God doesn't count that sin against you. You're counting that sin against you. Who do you think you are? Oh, Pastor Steve, I can't believe you just said that. Now I feel guilty about that, too. Let it all go. I want to pray for you that you can get rid of the fear, the duty, and the guilt elements in your Christianity, because instead, you're operating out of a mode of grace. Okay? So I want to pray for everybody. I'm going to ask everyone if they would please stand. And the musicians, you can come on up if you'd like, okay? Now, I want to say this too. It's not that Pastor Steve is praying for you. You got that? I'm not some kind of Hebrew high priest up here that can fix this for you. All right? I'm just this guy who lives in Kerwinsville, who happens to be pretty verbal, generally, and who happens to just want your hearts to be drawn to Jesus. But the person who needs to pray today is you. You're the one who needs to pray today. I'm just going to give you some words that might fit with what's on your heart. And so as we unite our hearts in prayer today, whatever portions of this prayer fit with where you are with God, then you personally say them to God. Because Jesus has given you complete access to the throne of grace. And He will hear you. God will hear you as you pray. So let's unite our hearts together, shall we? Father in heaven, I pray first for individuals who maybe have never entered the pool. And maybe they never thought about it, or maybe they came here today because they were wanting to enter the pool. Maybe they've been standing at the edge a little while, but here's where they are, God. They recognize that they have sinned, and they know that that's a problem, and they know they can't fix this themselves. And so as they stand here at 725 Susquehanna Avenue, they also stand before your throne of grace. And their hearts would say to your heart, God, I am sorry. I am sorry for my sin. I am really sorry for my sin when I consider that that is why Jesus went to the cross and died. But I am thankful, Jesus. I am thankful that you went and paid the price so I could enter the pool, so that I could be saved, so that I could be right with God, and so that I could have freedom and be able to make wise choices because of the grace of God, and so that I could have love, and that I could feel love from you and share love with others. And so that I could live my life not from a platform of duty, fear, and guilt, but that I could live my life from a platform of gratitude. And so today, God, those individuals who wish to enter the pool, those individuals who want to be saved, they come to you and they say, please forgive me. I trust Jesus and His work to have paid for my sin. I plunge beneath the waters. And as they do that, God, I know you hear them. And I know that you, Spirit of God, will enter their lives, and I know that you will transform them. And I know that they will swim back and forth between the shallow and the deep end of the pool. But I pray, Spirit of God, that you will draw them to the deep end of the pool and that they would float on your grace. Make that happen. I pray for all of us, God. We as Christians, sometimes we beat ourselves up and just spend a lot of time dealing with duty and dealing with fear and dealing with guilt. And I would pray, God, that as we stand here before you, we would break free from living our lives from that platform, and that we would find great freedom in you So much freedom that that which is prohibited no longer even looks good to us. So much love that it overwhelms our souls and we're able to show your love to others, and so much satisfaction that we live our lives from hearts of gratitude. May we know the value of our salvation so we needn't fear the deep waters. In Christ's name, amen.